Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you all. Watch this. We'll make Papa Scott cringe in just about 3 seconds, okay? If you have a Bible, please look with me to the Gospel of John. If not, and you have a device with a Bible on it, you can find the Gospel of John. And if you have neither, we have plenty. We'll be glad to get you. We'll be glad to get you a Bible. Yes. Yes. John, and we want to look at just one verse to begin with. John chapter 16. What we want to do, as you can see here on the wall this morning, is we want to continue in our look at our little series that Scott and I are sharing called Christ Love the Church. And today we want to spend some time thinking about this vital truth that the Holy Spirit is the representative of Christ in the church. And we want to spend a little time thinking about that this morning. So if you look with me there at John chapter 16, and we just want to read together verse 7, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord. Verse 7, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." So perhaps we'll commit our time to the Lord this morning. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to be together. We thank you again, Father, to live in a country where that we can freely and publicly gather under the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you now, Father, that we can hold your very word in our hands. We just pray, Father, as we look at these things that we'll have to look at here this morning, that it will not be me, but it would be your Spirit itself speaking here this morning, that you would give us the things to say and the ears to hear. We ask your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm doing something a little different here this morning with this little bit of a PowerPoint. It's a very, very type thing, but there are a lot of scripture references that we're going to look at this morning, and I'm going to share them with you, and I'm going to read several of them, but I've got them all listed for you, and that way you're not just sort of, you know, flipping back and forth trying to see some things if you wanted to jot them down or something. But this is, again, continuing in our little look into Christ Love the Church. And this is what we have done so far. This is now the fourth of what we consider a vital truth that we want to look at. The Holy Spirit is the representative of Christ in the church. We've looked at three previous. First of all, there is one body. Secondly, Christ is the head of the body. And finally, what we looked at just last week when our brother Scott spoke on what we consider to be the reception policy. All believers are members of the body. And again, what we are seeking to do in this little study, we're not seeking to put ourselves in an elevated position. We're not seeking to move anyone else from an elevated position. We're seeking to see what does the Word of God say concerning the church. And the first thing that we did was we established that the church, proper as we might refer to it, is all believers. Everyone who has come to a particular point in their lives where they've realized that they are a sinner, lost and condemned, hopeless, and bound for an eternity in hell, who've come to that realization and have said before the God of heaven, "I repent. I take your Son, the Lord Jesus, as my Savior, and trust and have faith in His sacrificial work upon the cross to save me from my sins," then that person becomes a member of the church. They are saved and they're a member of the church. What we want to think about is this concept of a representative. Now, earthly example of what I'm trying to say here.
All right, so we want to just a very crude example of what I want to think about for just a minute. Christ being the head of the church, and then for us to come behind that and say that the Holy Spirit is the representative of Christ may be a little bit confusing. So let's think about what we have going on in the great state of Alabama. In the great state of Alabama, there's about 4 million, just a few million people, right? Well, what do we do? Yeah, around 4 million, so. What do we do? Do all 4 million of us descend on Montgomery every year and make decisions about how the state is run? We probably should, given our current state. But what do we have? We have representatives. We have a legislative body that's made up of two houses, right? A House and a Senate. And those people are in Montgomery, and they are representing their constituents and making decisions on their behalf. Again, that's a very crude example. So let's clean up that example just a little bit when we talk about the Holy Spirit. When we are speaking of the Holy Spirit, we are talking about an equal person within the Godhead. You might remember a few months ago we had the opportunity to look a little bit into the very first of Genesis, and we saw this term for the word God at the very beginning of our Bible. The very first verse, Genesis 1:1, says, "In the beginning, God." And that word, as we understand it, is the word Elohim, and it means plurality. God is in a plural form. There are three separate, distinct, but yet equal persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we speak of the Holy Spirit being a representative of Christ in the church, he is a perfect representative, not like the representatives that we have in Montgomery, who fall and who are faulty and don't always do what we want them to do, don't always do what is in our best interest. The Holy Spirit always does what's in the best interest of those that are saved, always ever pleading and working. Paul wrote this in the book of Romans, Romans 8:34. He says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God," and speaking of Christ, "who maketh intercession for us." And then the writer of Hebrews wrote these words in Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus, "is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So what I want to suggest to you here this morning, when we speak of the Holy Spirit as being the representative of Christ in the church, that's because while we wait for the Lord Jesus to return, he's busy with his own ministry, as we've seen in those verses, interceding for his own before the throne of God. So while he's doing that work, the Holy Spirit is here carrying out what I see as seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing that we want to sort of look at today. We want to look at these seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. You can see we have them listed there. He restrains the world. He reproves the world. He regenerates. He indwells. He baptizes. He seals. And he fills. So we want to spend just a few minutes on each of these little ministries of the Holy Spirit. First of all, hold your place here in John 16. We're coming back here to John 16. But if you go over to 2 Thessalonians with me, there's just one verse there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is out of the way." There's a lot of he's in there, isn't it? There's a lot of those things. So let's talk about this particular verse just for a couple of minutes. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. For he who now restrains, we understand that to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in the world, restraining the spirit of lawlessness that is already at work. And he will continue to do so, it says, until he is out of the way. So what do we mean by that? What can we understand that Paul's trying to say? Well, Paul is telling us right now, as bad as the world is, as tough as things are right now with all the sin and the lawlessness and the recklessness and that we see going on in the world right now, believe it or not, the Holy Spirit's restraining these things. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day, and Paul writes about this in his first letter to the believers in Thessalonica, that there's coming a day when the trumpet will sound. And the Lord Jesus will descend into the heavens, and there'll be this shout, this great shout that, in the spirit of total honesty, I wish it would happen now, to come up here, and the church, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be caught up into the air to meet their Savior. We're going to see in just a little bit, the Holy Spirit indwells. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you get this helper. Remember what we read there in John? I'm sending my helper. You get this helper. The Spirit indwells the believer. Well, so if the day is coming when the believers will be caught up out of this world, guess who goes with them? The Spirit, right? He's going too. And that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians. If you think it's bad now, wait until the Spirit is gone. Go read the last book. Go read the book of Revelation. See the great things that go on during truly what is the great tribulation. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of this world and the spirit of lawlessness, the devil himself comes in to set up and to wreak havoc on this earth. It will truly be a bad time. I've said this before, and forgive me for repeating it, because I often repeat this story, but it's such a clear picture to me. At Prattville Junior High School, as the assistant principal, one of the things that we did every morning is we went out into the courtyard, and every child was in the courtyard. It would be the administration and several teachers and the person who ran the in-school suspension. We all went out there because all the children would gather in the courtyard until the first bell. They would, you know, be able to go inside and eat breakfast and whatnot, and then the bell would ring and we'd start our day. Every Wednesday, we had what was called the Fellowship of Christian Students. Every Wednesday. The children were never really particularly that bad in the courtyard, right? I mean, they were kids, but they never really did anything that would stand out to you as being malicious or just outright evil, and just being children. But on Wednesday morning, when the call came for Fellowship of Christian Students to begin, and all of those children who went down to be a part of the Fellowship of Christian Students group, and it was a small group. I mean, we're talking 1,000 children at Prattville Junior High School, and maybe 40 would go down for Fellowship of Christian Students on Wednesday morning. The activity in the courtyard immediately picked up. Immediately. Kids that might have been walking around all of a sudden started running around. Kids that might have been over in the corner having a conversation all of a sudden would be shouting their conversation. You kind of get where I'm going? Just that little bit, that little tiny picture to me, and I would stand there, I stood there one day on the bench looking out at everything, and I saw this group of people live, and then it was all of a sudden just all this noise and racket and this unrest, and I thought, what a picture of when the Holy Spirit is no longer here restraining the world. If these 40 kids were dispersed out and amongst all the other children in the courtyard, and they knew that Billy was one of those that you might consider a nice kid, and Billy didn't say bad words, and Billy didn't cheat on his test and whatnot, I'm going to be pretty good around Billy. But what happens when Billy's gone? Do whatever I want. You know, Billy's not there for me to try to impress Billy anymore that I can be like him. And it was really just a little picture to me of what would happen when the Holy Spirit is moved. And as one of the writers in a commentary said, the context indicates that Satan's supreme manifestations, which are not permitted in the Great Tribulation, are now restrained, which are to be permitted, excuse me, to be permitted in the Great Tribulation, are now restrained by the Spirit until the Spirit shall have finished his work and is taken out of the way. Well, the second thing is the Holy Spirit is the one who reproves the world. And this is where we go back to John chapter 16, if you would. We'll go right back to where we started this morning. But we want to read a few extra verses there. Again, John 16 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And listen what he does. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." It's just a three-part thing there, right? A three-part enlightenment of the Satan-binded mind in respect to sin, righteousness, and judgment. This ministry of reproving the world. First of all, the sin. The sin is unbelief in the Savior. You needn't turn there, but our brother Mike has been reminding us from the book of Romans of something, and this stood out to me yesterday afternoon and day before yesterday in reading these little things about the Holy Spirit. If you might remember, back over in Romans chapter 1, we are told there that really the obeying of the gospel is a command, right? So they don't follow that command from God. It's a sin of unbelief. And he speaks about the righteousness which is from God and that is upon all who believe. And again, Paul would write to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. It is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And finally, he speaks of judgment. The Lord Jesus says, "Because the ruler of this world is judged." What does he mean by that? What does he mean when he says the ruler of this world is judged? Well, it's very simple. What he means by that is at his death upon the cross, Satan was defeated once and for all. His judgment is sealed, it is set, and it is done. He is the victor. So the Spirit works within the unsaved to cause them to see these things, that they are sinners, that they have need of a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is that the Holy Spirit regenerates. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 reads like this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The greatest gift that has ever been given. You might know the words very well. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." By the Spirit, we understand that gift given to us by God. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul writes, "He who is joined unto the Lord becomes one spirit with him." And in Galatians 4:6, Paul said, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Or we might say, Daddy. A personal relationship with the God of heaven because of what his Son has done. This regenerating power of the Spirit, when one exercises faith in Christ for their salvation, this person passes immediately from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Remember what we just read there in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. The worldly things lead to death. God leads to life. Secondly, the person is made a partaker of the divine nature. We read there in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Thirdly, Christ is begotten in him the hope of glory, because one day that trumpet is going to sound and that cry is going to be made, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Fourthly, God legitimately becomes his Father. We read there in Galatians 4:6, "Because you are his sons." And fifthly, that person illegitimately becomes a child of God, making him an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. And that way we in the Spirit can cry out, "Abba, Father." The fourth thing that we see as a ministry of the Holy Spirit is he is the one who indwells. A couple of chapters from where we are here in John chapter 16, a couple of chapters backwards in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 here in verses 37 through 39, we read these words: "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who have believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." We thought about a little bit this morning during our time around the table. We thought a little bit about how the Lord Jesus is the bread of God come down from heaven. And now we see the Spirit is living water. And the Spirit comes in and indwells the believer. And notice what it says here. Let's take note to this, because this is one of the things that I struggle with, okay? This is one of the things that personally I struggle with in my life. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, the Lord Jesus says there in John 7, 37, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he's speaking there about the Spirit. Do I always allow the Spirit to flow living waters out of my heart? And that's a question I have to ask myself a lot. Paul, when you said that, were you being a true vessel for the representative of Christ in the church? Was that something that can be used as a living water that for the person who heard it? Or did you just damage your testimony? Did you not speak as you should have spoken? Paul tells the believers in Rome, in Romans 5 and 5, he says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And out of our heart should flow those rivers of living water. Well, we're moving along pretty quickly, but our time is running short as well. Our fifth ministry this morning is, he is the one who baptizes. He is the one who baptizes. Over in 1 Corinthians, you may want to turn with me there. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, we read these words that the Apostle Paul wrote. It says, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. There's our reception policy that we talked a little bit about last week, right? When a person becomes a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells them. They are all baptized by the Spirit then into one body. Jews are Greeks, slaves are free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. A couple of chapters later in chapter 6 and verse 17 to 1 Corinthians, Paul would say, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one Spirit with him. In our reference there of Galatians 3:27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. To take Christ is to take on a new creation, right? To take salvation means that you are now a new creature and the old things are passed away and you have been baptized by the Spirit into this one body, the church, this new thing, this mystery as Paul spoke about. Just as a branch is grafted into a vine, or a member might be joined into a body, so is the believer who is joined to Christ by the baptism of the Spirit. Schaeffer said this. I thought this was a great little quote. Schaeffer said, according to Scripture usage, that which has power to receive into itself, like we have just mentioned there from Scripture, to impart its own qualities or to exercise a controlling influence, has power to baptize. And such baptism is never a dipping into, but rather secures an abiding place and union. That baptism by the Spirit into Christ secures an abiding place and a union for all of those who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do practice, when someone accepts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we do practice water baptism. We see that in the Scripture. Papa Scott has made mention of that in one of the previous ministries of this little series. We see two ordinances in the New Testament for the church. We see the Lord's Supper, or the Remembrance Meeting as we sometimes refer to it, and we also see water baptism. This water baptism is simply a showing to those around us of what a new creature we have become. It's an outward showing of what has happened in our lives. The sixth thing is, the Holy Spirit is the one who seals. The one who seals. There in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14 that you see there listed for us, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So he is our guarantee. If I did not have a chance to look up what Darby has to say, but but I think there are a couple of translations that say he is our earnest, like purchasing a home, right? When Laura and I, and I'm sure those of you who have purchased a home in the past, if you have to rely on a bank to purchase your home, such as we do, you would have had to pay some earnest money, as they call it. You have to give them a little bit of a deposit and say, all right, I'm really, really serious about this house. Here's a little bit of my money. And if I back out of this deal, you get to keep my money. Well, that's the thought here. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Lord Jesus has ascended back into heaven. He's there before the throne, making intercession for us. He has sent us the helper. He is our guarantee that, guess what? I'm coming back and you have an inheritance in glory. The Spirit himself is the seal. One commentator says, his presence, speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaks of divine ownership and of eternal security. I couldn't help but think of the words of the Apostle Peter over in his epistle, that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price, precious blood of the Lord Jesus, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our last, the seventh ministry, he is the one who fills, the one who fills. The filling with the Spirit is unto the Christian experience power and service. The thought is to be continually filled with the Spirit. You might look with me down in Ephesians chapter 5. There is no chapter 18 in Ephesians. But you might look with me to Ephesians chapter 5 for a few verses here. Ephesians 5, and we'll read verses 18 through 21. This is what Paul writes here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And we'll do that tonight. That verse has already been quoted for us already this morning during our announcement time. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Schaefer said to be filled with the Spirit is to have a Spirit fulfilling in the heart and life all that he came into that life to do. It is not to acquire more of the Spirit, but rather for the Spirit to acquire more of the believer. To be filled with the Spirit is to be a normal, if not a usual, Christian. Spirit came to fill. He doesn't need to be begged to do that. Upon repentance of sins and acceptance of Christ as Savior, you are indwelled by the Spirit. One person said it is actually the Spirit who is the one begging, who is imploring the believer that every hindrance in his life may be removed and he may feel him more and more and more. Well, our question is, so what? So what, right? In the last few minutes that we have remaining, we've seen a lot here with these seven ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we've covered them just very, very briefly. A lot of verses that you saw listed in our presentation here this morning that we didn't have a chance to read. We'd encourage you to go back and read those and see how that they work too within those ministries of the Holy Spirit. But practically speaking, what can we do? Because our theme is Christ loved the church, right? What can the church do? What can the believers do? Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, just right where we are, one little chapter back. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Paul also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he said, "Quench not the Spirit." So practically speaking, what do we do here? Or what should we do here? What should any group of believers do concerning the Holy Spirit being the representative of Christ in the church? Is quite simply be receptive to the leading of the Spirit. Pray over things and recognize where the Spirit is leading the work to go, and be willing to follow that. when we begin to interject ourselves into what is rightfully the work of the Holy Spirit, things can go south in a hurry. We need to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Consult the Scriptures. Be in prayer. Recognize what the Spirit is trying to do and be a helper in it, not burden it down with legalistic rituals and other things that would hinder or quench the Spirit. We've already said that it's the job, or it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin. So we should be about sharing the good news and let the Spirit do His work. Let Him be about what He is to be about. And when He does reprove the world of their sin and someone recognizes that they are a lost sinner and accepts Christ as their Savior, then we rely on the Spirit to help us nurture that young Christian along, to teach, to disciple, to come alongside of, and to help. Finally, our brother Bill McDonald wrote this about the Holy Spirit. He can do as He pleases. He will not always choose to do things in exactly the same way, though He will never act contrary to the Word. The very symbols of the Spirit that are used in Scripture, fire, oil, water, wind, they speak of fluidity and unpredictable behavior. And thus, we as believers, wise Christians, will be sufficiently elastic to allow Him this divine prerogative. So practically speaking, Christ loved the church. The rest of that verse says, and gave Himself for it, right? Christ has said, when I go away, I'm going to send you a helper. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. Our job is to be receptive to the work of the Spirit and to be busy about following His lead and doing what we should as we see in Scripture. Our Father, this morning we thank You again for the opportunity. Father, just briefly, having barely scratched the surface of the immense and vast ministry of the Holy Spirit. Father, we do thank You for the Spirit. We thank You that not only did You love us enough to send us Your Son to die for us, but Father, that You loved us enough and You had a great understanding of us to know that we would need a helper, that You sent Your Spirit too, to guide us and direct us. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to be receptive to the leading of the Spirit. Father, that we would be mindful, prayerful. Father, we would ever be searching the Scriptures to see and understand the direction of which we should be living as Christians and be led and guided by Your Spirit. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.